from Thailand. I was there for with travel time, 16 days. I absolutely love the mission field. I think God has something ever since very beginning, early days of just knowing Him. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission has always been just something that's burned in my heart. And I know God's got a different calling on each person in their life, but for me, the nations, just God does something in me when I go. Now, I don't like to fly, though. And the problem with going to Asia, it's a long ways away. And the one flight was like almost like 30, the total trip was like 30 hours with some layovers and stuff. And the one plane flight was almost 14 hours in the same seat. And that's a bit brutal. That kind of hurts a little bit. But I want to share some stories with you from Thailand and kind of tie it into Acts chapter 17. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved and I started reading the Bible, and I can't read this one because this Bible is written in the language of the Lahu people, and so I definitely can't read it. I don't know if Robert's here, if he could read it, but I definitely can't read it, but it was a gift given to me. But I remember at the age of 17 coming to Christ, and even after that, I had no one discipled me. But once I started getting discipled, I knew I was supposed to read the Word. My first freshman year of college, just like the Word of God was like so amazing. So I couldn't wait to read it. And it's like the stories came off the page, and I can actually close my eyes, and I could see myself in them. And the verses and the instructions of Paul and the epistles, they just seemed so practical for life, and that the verses you could apply, and it just seemed like, it was just amazing, and I fell in love with the Word of God, and I'd memorize it and read it. But it seems like the longer you are in Christ, sometimes the Bible seems to have less life to it. Sometimes it almost can be something that you read because you need to check it off, like I did my devotions that day. And it's not like you're reading it, and it's not like it's coming alive inside of you. But every now and then, you'll be placed in a situation where you're present situation reminds you of something in the Bible where it's like Jesus walking out of the pages of the Bible right into your present life situation at that moment. And for me, Acts 17, on this trip to Thailand, it came alive for me. And I want to read a portion of Acts 17. And this is Paul, all right? And he's in Athens, right? And if you read Acts 17, the disciples have already been like thrown in prison two or three times before he even gets to this point. All right? And he doesn't quit, and he keeps going. And in Acts chapter 17, it says this, and then I'm going to like break it down. But in verse 22, Paul says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus, I think, and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So when Paul was there, he's looking, he says, man, these people are really like, they're religious. In other words, they're not like ignoring something beyond the normal life. They're believing there's something else. They're practicing some type of spiritual activity, all right? He goes, "For as I walked around and I looked carefully at all your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." Now, I don't know if calling somebody ignorant back then was offensive, but now it would be pretty offensive. And I'm not sure the original language, how it's translated, if they were like, whoa, the guy just said we're ignorant. I don't know. But he says, "You're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Verse 26. "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more, but if you're sitting here today and you're alive during this season, this scripture says God marked out your appointed time in history. You weren't supposed to be here 100 years before or 100 years after this. You're supposed to be here right now. Now, I don't know about you, that's really cool. And he said, all the nations, he marked their boundaries. And so if you're in a certain nation or a certain place at a certain time, that's exactly where God wanted you. Now, that's significant, because if you actually grab a hold of that, then you begin to think, okay, then why this time? Why this nation? Why this city? Why this neighborhood? Why now, God? Why me? And he goes on and he says, God did this so that they would seek him, and I love this word, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now here he's saying, hey, you're even saying that you're from God. Your poets are saying that we're his offspring. And I was thinking that he's talking to these people that have all this religious activity around them. And he just said, yeah, let me just kind of like bring some clarity to this thing of who it really is that you're trying to worship. Who is the Lord God? So some things I observed on my trip to Thailand was, first of all, we were among the Hmong people or the Lahu people. Now, these Lahu people and even the Hmong people, they were allies of ours. They agreed to help us in the conflict of the war, and they were kind of like spies. And they would actually go in, and if our pilots went down, they were friends of the U.S., and they would rescue our pilots, and they would help us. But then all of a sudden, when we decided to pull out of the conflict in Laos and abandon them, these Lahu people were left in their country with a target on their back. And their government was persecuting and literally killing them for being allies with us against them in the war. So when the communists took over and they were left there and they realized these people were helping the Americans, they were like, we're going to eliminate them. So they fled for their lives. And where they fled to, one place in particular, they fled into northern Thailand. And so what happened is then the UN decided to provide money to Thailand to set up refugee camps. These refugee camps really, I saw pictures of them. They're more like prisons because you can't leave them. You can't come and go. You can't work in them. There's really no education in them. You can live in them, all right, and build houses in them. And they will provide you food. The government gives you free food so you can eat. Rice and vegetables every day, and twice a week, meat, fish, and probably pork or chicken. And you would live there. And so, but they had to stay there otherwise because the government of Thailand really didn't want them either, but they couldn't go back to Laos. So then something happened. The government, the UN, pulled their funding for the refugee camps. And the Thai government wasn't going to feed all these people anymore. And so they basically told them, you need to return to Laos. Well, they couldn't do that. So they began to run for their lives. They began to hide in the mountain areas in a northern part of Thailand and began to build houses and begin to basically establish small communities. Now, this is one of the areas where I went to visit these people in these communities. These people had a nickname among the Thai people as hunters. They had a word they used them, and last service, Robert's there to pronounce it for me, but it literally meant hunter. Because the Lahu people, they were hunters. And when I asked them, like, I at one point I'm in the village, and they do things different, which is really, once again, you begin to observe and say, let me just say this. Do you realize that Christians in the world don't all worship the same? And do you realize the way we just did worship this morning, although it may be edifying, fulfilling, and life-giving for us, is not the way many people in the world worship? and their way of worshiping can be completely different than ours, and neither one of them is right or wrong. It's how they worship. Well, the Lahu people, during daylight hours, men and women do not touch. Married or unmarried, you do not touch from sun up to sundown. There is no physical contact. I mean, that'd be great for youth ministry. That would just work just perfect. It'd just be amazing. Can't touch. All right. And we almost used to kind of do that way back in the day, right, Ellie? But so anyways, but then at night when the sun goes down, a whole lot of touching going on, appropriately and inappropriately. But so I'm in this room, and there's, I don't know, probably 70 or 80 of them, and all the men are on one side and all the women are on the other side. And I thought, well, this is really odd. Does this just happen by accident? See, I didn't know that in daylight hours, they don't touch. All right, so they don't even like, they're literally separate. So I'm sitting there, all right, and I want to know more about what's going on, because what happened was where they work, they literally, it's an hour and a half walk or run to the fields where they work. One way. And they work the fields all day, and they basically produce rice and corn. They eat the rice and they sell the corn. Most of the men will stay there for Monday through Friday and just come back on the weekends because it's such a long commute. Like 3 hours of running or walking to get to work. You know, I know traffic's bad here, but you ain't running and you ain't walking there. All right. So I asked, tell me the story of your people. And so when the eldest elder of the village, he there, and he began to tell me the story, how they were hunters. So I'm thinking, like, how do you hunt? Like bow and arrow, slingshot. And he said, guns. I said, you have guns? Like, yeah. I said, where do you get the guns? He says, we make them. I says, I want to see one of these guns. And I wish Pastor David is here, but I brought pictures for him because he likes guns. But anyways, they brought me this Daniel Boone gun, like literally 3 feet taller than me. And it's like a muzzleloader musket. And he brought me the shot, and he showed me how they pack it and how they do it and the whole deal. And I'm like, you make these? Yeah. So some of the men in the village, literally up in the mountains, they hunt for game and meat while the others are doing the rice and the stuff. And the kids are shipped off all week too, so they're not with their families. They're actually in schools that are run, I think, by the government. Well, so anyways, these Lahu people are in these villages, right? And they're living there. They're establishing their tribe. Well, they have something. They have someone in their village. They have a shaman. All right, which is like a traveling Buddhist monk that would go through there, or whatever. And it's a spiritual guy, and he basically is the one who brings a connection between the invisible world and the visible world. And he's the one that basically would do sorcery and magic and miracles and healing and all that stuff, all right? And so if you wanted something from him or protection, they went to him and they asked him for a word, and they give him a special word, and that word is supposed to keep all the ghosts and demons away from them, all right? And so I'm like, okay, this is interesting. All right, let me speed up a little bit. So what happens is there's a... some of the Lahu people, they actually immigrated to the U.S., mostly in the California area, largest population of them. Well, there's this Lahu couple who have a heart for their people, and they wanted to go back and try to reach their tribal people up in the mountains in northern area of Thailand. So they're sponsored by Calvary Chapel, and they go out there, and they're laboring among these people. So they show up in the village, and this is... as he begins to tell his story, it's amazing. The house I'm in is literally right next to the house of the shaman. And up the hill, there's a piece of property where they actually built a church. And I'm like, didn't the shaman have a problem with you coming in? They're like, oh, no. Why? Because Jesus appeared to him 6 months before I showed up and told him I was coming. And told him a Christian pastor would come or missionary would come, and he'd establish a church. And do not oppose him. In fact, I want you to give him some of your land to build a church. Now, come on. Acts 17, God marked your boundaries. You're supposed to be here at a certain time. He knows you're here so that perhaps you might reach out to him and believe in him and receive him. Perhaps. Not going to happen, but perhaps. So God begins to move among the village people and they begin to come to Christ. And amazing things are happening, right? And this family culture is coming together, right? And so this pastor commutes in on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and lives among the people and just shares Jesus with them. And Pastor Glenn from ARMS, we're kind of doing an exploratory trip to see if maybe we could bring medical missions up into the northern part of Thailand, all right? And just right on the edge of Laos. It's difficult for us to get into Laos, but they still have some other refugee camps. And see if it's possible for us to go up in there and actually minister to the people. Now, the country is 97% Buddhist. Very religious. Very religious. And so I was thinking, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, you know what? There are definitely religious people. And I happened to be there during a time where they had this ceremony. And in this ceremony, what they do is they had these little, out of banana leaves, but they have these little pots, like they make these grass-type things, and they put incense and candles in them, right? And then they float them to sea, all right? And I heard about it because the guy right across the house from where the missionary lives, where we were staying a couple days, this guy was building this huge, like, papier-mâché boat with this huge frog. Like a man frog with a hat on it, but it was, you could tell it was a frog. I mean, and it was like huge. And I'm like, what's this guy doing? Oh, this is for the festival of, and I can't pronounce it. But basically, it's a festival to honor, right, the god of the water. So I said, I want to talk to this guy. He goes, sure. Now, this guy is drinking this thing called rice wine. He calls it medicine. And he's playing music, right? It's really funny. The longer he's working on this thing, the louder the music is getting. So you can hear it through the village. This guy's just getting like tanked, man. He's like getting like totally just out of his mind drunk. So I said, we need to talk to him pretty soon. So he tells me the whole story of why they're floating these things out to sea. And his is huge. And how on the 14th he's going to do it. I told the missionary, I said, I want to see this. I want to see this happen. So we're going to show a video right now, and I want you to watch this happening. And this would be happening all over Thailand on the 14th of November. So I'm watching literally thousands of people doing this, and they're doing it like all over the country, whether it's lakes or rivers. And And I so that one couple that the couple there, right? And there's the guy's sister, right? They spoke pretty good English. I'm just there, and I just begin to talk to them, like, "Do you speak English?" Yes. And I said, "Well, can we have dinner? I want to know about what did you just do? I mean, did you notice they were praying? They were praying. And they're sending these things out, right? And so the lights that are floated down the rivers are meant to symbolize the drifting away of bad luck and misfortune. But for many Thai people, it's also an opportunity to honor the goddess of the water. It was a time to thank the goddess of water for a year's worth of her abundant supply, as well as an apology for polluting the waters. Now, you should have heard the guy building the big frog raft explaining to me in his drunken state about polluting the waters. Not appropriate for Sunday morning, but it was pretty funny watching him tell it. But he says, yeah. I said, so you're going to float all this stuff out in the water to ask the goddess to forgive you for polluting the waters. He looked at me like, yeah, kind of like. He says, and this year's the year of the frog, and next year's the year of the chicken. So he asked me, please come back. I said, I want to see the big chicken. It's like, but anyways. All right, and it says, it also, some believe that it's a time to symbolically float away all the anger and the grudges you've been holding on to, including a fingernail or a lock of your hair as a scene of letting go of the dark side of yourself to start a new, free of negative feelings. I'm like, remember Paul said, you're very religious. I see your objects of worship. I even saw the inscription of to the unknown God. And so Paul went, I said, let me tell you how this works. Now, when I was in Thailand, their temples are magnificent. I mean, they're huge. They're gigantic. You know, when you go on any airport in Thailand, they have these huge gold chairs with comfy cushions just for the monks to sit. They have special seating in the airport. They have special lounges just for the monks. I mean, they honor their clergy in a way I can't imagine. I mean, but these monks, right? All right? And so I didn't get the chance to talk to a monk personally, although if I ever get to go back, I would love to, all right? But anyways, so you see all these temples, and so what Paul says to him, he says, you know what? God doesn't live in temples made by hands of men. Church, God doesn't live in churches made by hands of men. God doesn't live in buildings. See, the mystery is Christ in us. The temple God lives in now is this one, not this one. Hey, when you all leave, he doesn't stick around. He doesn't stick around. And sometimes we're so concerned about this temple that we're not concerned about taking care of this temple. And that's why Paul really hit him on it in Corinthians, said, hey, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with your immorality and your stuff? He said, take care of this temple. All right? And so Paul's words to these people was, God's not living in your temples. That's not where he lives. And so I'm watching like this thing come alive, and I'm going like, wow. All right, so then I'm looking at, okay, so then Paul goes on and he tells him, he says, you know what? God doesn't live in our temples, all right? And I'm thinking, God made these people. Why? Why did he make them? We're doing a thing called Alpha. And in an Alpha course, one of the weeks, one of the questions is, in the small group, why did God make you? And the leaders aren't allowed to give them the right answer. You're supposed to allow them, Christian and non-Christians, to be on the process and say, well, why did God make us? And to discuss it. And it's one Chinese student, he says, I happen to slip in his group, he says, yeah, why? Why did he make all of us if he knew we would hate him and reject him anyways? Why would he make us? And Paul's response to them, the answer is, I set your time and your boundaries so that perhaps you would reach out to me. Perhaps you would reach out to me and believe in me and receive me. So I think that's why Paul could walk into all these cultures of people that were unbelieving or false believing or worshiping false deities and not get angry or mad, because what Paul was saying was, God created these people and put them in these boundaries, this time and this place, so that perhaps they would reach out to him. So Paul's attitude towards them wasn't one of disgust or anger or just like, ugh. It was more of like, hey, God put you here so that you might reach out to him, that you might know him. All right? And then I began to realize that if that's the reason why, all right, that we might know him, then I began to say, well, then how do you present the gospel to these people? Because I asked this couple when they were praying, who are you praying to? And they weren't praying to somebody. They were praying for something. I asked them, why do you go to your temples? Now listen to this, church. For good karma. So we can have a happy life. I wonder how many Christians go to church on Sunday morning in the world so that they can have good karma. So they can have a happy life. So that God blesses them or is nicer to them. That's not how it works. That doesn't work for Christianity. It doesn't work for Buddhism. And I began to look at him and I'm like, so what would it take to convince these people that there was a real God? And I was reminded of Paul's words that the gospel isn't just a gospel of words, but it's a demonstration of power. And Jesus said we should pray that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm in these church meetings, right, with these people. And the first one is with these orphan kids, and that was the funnest thing. And I talked to the guy, you know why he started his whole orphanage? Because he grew up in one. He grew up in one. And the orphans gave him a chance for an education. And he went into business for a few years, and he says, no, I can't do this. I got to go back. And he started an orphanage for more kids, and they live there, and it's amazing. It's amazing. So I'm in these churches that are pretty much not demonstrating the kingdom. I mean, they believe in salvation. So I'm talking, well, I'm supposed to pray for 5 evangelists. But the one missionary had to run an hour and a half to go get the 5 evangelists. Then they ran back. So I got a 3-hour dead time. What are you going to do 3 hours, right? So Pastor Glenn goes, hey, that person over there is kind of limping. Why don't you start praying for the sick, Pastor Mike? If you knew Pastor Glenn, you would just crack up. Sure. Absolutely. So then I asked, first question I asked is, well, I'm a guy. Can I touch her? Just asking. Oh, yeah, you're a pastor. It'll be okay. I'm like, all right. So I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, this is wrong with me. I said, well, can I put my hand on your shoulder and can I pray? I said, yes. I said, in Jesus' name, all leg pain leave now in Jesus' name. And she looked at me and I said, now test it out. And she's like moving her leg and like, how is it? And she goes, no more pain. Then this other guy goes, pray for me. Right? And he had like shoulder pain. So we're praying for these people and they're starting to get healed. Well, then there was already a lot of people in his little house, but the healed people went out and got more people. I felt it was going to be like one of Paul's things where someone's going to fall out the window because they build these houses high up. I mean, it was like hot and a lot of people. And to be honest with you, I was just getting tired. So then I said, hey, to the missionary, I said, can we do something else, do something different? He goes, what? How about if I just show them how to do this? He goes, really? I'm like, yeah. He goes, I want to know how to do this. I said, no problem. All right. So I said, I want everyone to pair up. So guess what they did? Women with women, men with men, because you don't touch, you know, so they're joining hands. I said, now, we're going to start. The youngest person's going to pray first for the oldest person. Because I've noticed throughout my ministry that sometimes younger people have more faith than older people because older people have been disappointed more times, so they have more unbelief sometimes, right? I mean, I'm just being honest. So then I said, okay, so now ask them what's wrong with them and then say, in Jesus' name, pain leave, and then ask them how they feel. And then if they're completely healed, just have them raise their hand, you know, and we'll thank God. If not, we'll pray for them again. All right? And they just look at me. I'm like, I said, you translated, right? And he goes, yeah, but they don't know how to do it. I said, I just told them how to do it. He says, well, slower. I'm like, okay. Ask the person that you're holding your hand what's wrong with you. And they asked. I said, does everybody know what's wrong with the person that they're holding their hand? Yes. Okay. Now, say, in Jesus' name, tell that thing to leave. Okay? Did everybody do that? Mm-hmm. Now ask them, how do you feel? Well, half of them are instantly healed. How many feel better? Like the other half. I said, no, now let's do it again. So I did it again. I said, now the older ones pray for the younger ones. They just stared at me. So he walked them through it again. All right. Because there was a lot of people there. Well, 2 days later, we're going to another site near the capital of Chiang Rai. And the missionary's wife, she gets a phone call, and I'm in the back seat with the missionary's wife, the pastor's wife, and she begins to cry. And I'm kind of looking at her, right? And she begins to talk to her husband in Thai, and I don't know Thai, and they're back and forth. And he goes, Pastor, you want to know what they just said? Pastor Glenn said, yeah, what did they just say? 100% of the village got healed. I mean, come on. I've never seen 100%. They said they can't wait for someone to get sick. I said, what? Yeah, because they can't wait to pray for somebody. And it was just like, and the pastor says, we don't not believe in this. But we don't believe in this? Does that make sense? I said, I know exactly where you're coming from. I grew up there. I said, but if you want your Buddhist friends, see, to get healed before, you had to go to the shaman. You had to pay him. And you know what? People got healed. I said, I got to ask you about one, though. I said, which one? The deaf girl. Yeah. No, she can hear. I said, you're kidding me. He goes, well, you don't believe? I said, no, sometimes I don't. No, I'm just being honest with you. Then why do you do it? I said, because Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth is in heaven. I said, you're not going to argue them into the kingdom. Teach them the kingdom, but demonstrate the kingdom. Demonstrate it. So then I'm with these evangelists, right? These guys, they work so hard. I'm not kidding. They're working so hard to win their people to Jesus. So hard. And I said, can I encourage you with one thing? I said, what? God desires all people to be saved. It says that in Timothy. So God wants everybody in your village to get saved. But don't just teach them the kingdom. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it to them. He says, we don't know how. And he said, I said, you don't need to know how. Just step out and ask Jesus. I said, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers. Jesus does so much more than just salvation. And we have fancy words for it in our country, but I said, just believe that the Father loves him so much. And then we asked these five evangelists, I said, can I ask you guys a question? I said, what? Have you guys been filled with the Holy Spirit? They're like, well, we're Christians. I'm like, good. Can I pray for you? Like, yeah. It was so fun watching these five evangelists get filled with the Holy Spirit. Conclusion? Religion's not enough. It's not enough for them. It's not enough for us. Brennan Manning, and I love reading some of his stuff. There's a quote by Brennan Manning towards the end of his life, and they're interviewing Brennan, and they're asking him about his life. And they're asking him if he had to do anything over again, what would he do? And Brennan said this, I have decided that if I had my life to live over again, I would not only climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I wouldn't only jettison my hot water bottle, raincoat, umbrella, parachute, and raft. I would not only go barefoot earlier in the spring and stay out later in the fall, but I would not devote one more minute to monitoring my spiritual growth. No, not one. I would just do the next thing in love. Am I saying that spiritual disciplines are wrong? No way. But they can become religion. Am I saying don't read the word? I would never say that. It's the bread of life. Would I say don't pray? No way. Why? It's all about relationship. You say and you listen. But I would say this. The kingdom of God is about love. It's not about works. It's about demonstrating his love to people. I want to encourage you that this church, some of the people in this church, possibly would be going on a medical missions trip in April. Somewhere on the 16th to the 29th, Pastor Glenn would like to invite all of you to join him on this trip, where you can do physical ministry, practical ministry of nursing and doctors and just vitals and administration and evangelism and a prayer and healing tent. Some of the doctors now don't want to be doctors anymore. They want to be in the prayer and healing tent. Pastor Glenn won't let them because he still needs doctors. My roommate was one of those doctors. Do you know why my roommate from medical missions serves in medical missions now? Because when that team came to his city, he came to check him out. And know who he found? He found Jesus. And he got saved. Now he's married, and he and his wife both love Jesus with all their heart and are serving. In our society, we have an opportunity. You're here for a reason. You're here in the city for a reason. You're alive during this time for a reason. It's why. First of all, is that you might reach out to him and know him, and that you might help others possibly do the same. Amen? Let's pray. If you just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. There's a young man in this service named Sam. He's from Thailand. And I have to tell you something, Sam. I love your country. I even love eating the crickets and the grasshoppers and the bamboo worms. He said he would never eat those. He says they make you poo. He was right. They do. I love different cultures. You know, Jesus said that the gospel is for all nations, all tongues, all tribes. Which means if you're sitting here this morning, the reason you're here, the reason you're alive, is that perhaps you would reach out to God and you would meet him. If you're here this morning, I'm going to ask you, would you consider saying yes to Jesus? Would you reach out to him and say, Lord, I need you. I want you in my life. I want to follow you. Because if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if in your heart you just even said that, well, then guess what just happened? The most amazing miracle ever. Christ now lives in you. Not in this building, but in you. It is the hope of glory. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to think about all the false religions of the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, atheism, paganism, you name it. God loves them so very, very much. And they're where they're at right now, so that perhaps they might reach out to him. Let us as a people and as a family pray that more people would reach out to him and find him. And may we, who do know him, be so grateful that somehow we discovered the truth that it really is Christ in us. It's not works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.